Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lovely. Morning, everyone. If you could keep your Bibles open, that would be great. We'll be referring to them a fair bit over the course of the next 20 minutes or so. So our passage today is about blessing, how to be blessed and live the blessed life, which is something that everyone wants. We want lives full of blessing, of good gifts and nice things. But whilst things like money, family, talents, jobs, and homes, they're all great blessings. But if we limit our view of what blessing is to just those things, then we're really missing something. Psalm 32 resets our focus on what blessing actually looks like. Verses 1 to 2 say this: Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So the way to know God's blessing is to recognise that we are sinful and to be forgiven by God. In Psalm 32, David describes a time when he'd tried to hide his sin from God, but had come to realise that he needed to turn away from his sin and ask God to forgive him. It's a psalm that's full of both repentance and joy, turning away from sin and enjoying restored relationship with God. Our first point is we can't cover up our sin. So in verses 3 to 4, we see that David is really suffering. His bones are wasting away, from verse 3. He groans all day long. His strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. From verse 4. He's really going through it. He appears to be suffering both physical and mental anguish. It's weighing really heavily on him. But he's aware of the cause of all of this. The suffering isn't simply caused by some physical or mental illness. It's ultimately due to his distance from God. He's not talking to God. Verse 3 tells us, When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And in particular, he's not talking to God about his sin. So in the Bible, the Bible refers to sin as the state of not treating God correctly, not loving him as our kind and generous Father, not honouring him as our mighty Creator and our rightful King. And it's something that we're all guilty of. None of us are perfect, and none of us treat God as we should. We were created to be friends with God, to love him and to relate to him, but our sin drives a wedge between us and him. It separates us from him. David was feeling the effects of his sin. Instead of turning to God in repentance and asking for forgiveness, he was staying silent and trying to cover up his sin. He was deceiving himself, and he was trying to deceive God. He was trying to convince himself and God that there wasn't a problem, that he didn't need help, he was fine. But it wasn't working. David was feeling the consequences of it. He was pulling away from God, and so he felt distant from him. Well, God wasn't fooled. David's attempt at carrying on regardless and refusing to acknowledge that there was a problem, that wasn't going to work. It might have convinced those around David. It might even, to some extent, have convinced David himself. But God knows what's in our hearts. David had tried to cover up his sin, but it was still very obvious to God. Well, I don't know if you've ever had the experience, either as a parent or as a child, of drawing on walls. Sometimes the draw of a big, lovely, open wall and a carelessly discarded Sharpie pen, sometimes that's just too strong for a small child. You can end up losing the lovely, pristine, painted wall and gaining some new artwork of dubious quality. It tends to be at this stage that the child recognises the problem. The drawing shouldn't be there, and there's going to be trouble when it gets found out. So the kid's got a few options. They can get a cloth and try and scrub it off, or maybe get a chair and drag it in front to try and hide it. But if anything, it just makes it more obvious. The mess needs to be covered, but the child is incapable of doing it. The only option is to go to their mum or dad or whoever and tell them what's happened. The parent can go to the shed, get their can of spare paint and the roller, and cover it over properly. You see, David couldn't hide his sin from God any more than a small child can hide a bright pink stegosaurus on the dining room wall. His only option was to turn to God with his sin and ask God to cover it. And that's what we see happening in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Well, David knows that he needs God's help, and he gives up hiding from him. He gives up his pride and his self-deceit. And instead, he turns to the one person who can help him. Whilst David didn't know all the details of how God would forgive his sin, we now know that God sent his son Jesus to die, to take our punishment for us, so that we could be forgiven. But David did know that what he needed to do was to stop fighting against God, to stop struggling on his own, and turn to God and ask for that forgiveness. Well, that's the case for us as well. If we're Christians, trusting in Jesus' death, then we know that we have been forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. However, we have the same capacity for self-defeat as David did. We go through periods of denying certain sins, maybe ignoring areas that would be inconvenient to deal with now, or things we'd rather keep hidden. Sometimes we try to excuse our sin. If you're anything like me, you might find yourself thinking things like, well, I may have been unkind to that person, but it's okay because I made it up to them later. Or, I only snapped at them because I was tired. I'm sure you've got your own examples as well. And this can lead us down a path of feeling distant from God. We're trying to hide our sin from ourselves and from God. And if we try and hold God at arm's length, then we can't be surprised when he feels far away. We may not undergo the same physical suffering that David did, but we can feel distant from God. And in times like this, the best thing we can do is turn to him, as David did in verse 5. And God will forgive the guilt of our sin. When David confessed his sin to God, God forgave his sin, took the guilt away. And David knew the joy and the relief of forgiven sin, feeling the weight lifted and being in right relationship with him. So he goes on to exhort his listeners to do the same, to learn from his experience. Well, in the first section, we see the image of God covering up our sins. But in the second section, David uses a new picture, that of a hiding place. That's our second point. We need a hiding place. Let's read verses 6 to 7. Let all the faithful pray to you, while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Well, David was well aware that the world contained many dangers, many turmoils, many chaotic things that were completely beyond his control. He knew the threat posed by lions and bears back in his days as a shepherd in his youth. He knew the threat of invading armies, the fear of running for his life, of being hunted through the mountains. He knew what it was like to have his own king turn against him and to exile him from his home. David knew the chaos of life better than anyone. But he knew that through all this fear and sadness and hardship, God was a constant place of safety, protecting him, providing for him, and supporting him. When the world was terrifying, God was his refuge, his hiding place, the only one on whom he could truly depend. We're reminded of that in this psalm. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. But that's not the only thing going on here. Whilst verse 6 does refer to the hard times that will come in our lives, it also refers to a worse situation, that of God's judgment on sin. Mighty waters are used several times in the Bible as a sign of God's judgment on sin and on sinners. We could look back to the story of Noah in Genesis, the story of the flood, or to the crossing of the Red Sea. God using the mighty waters to punish those who stood against him. God will carry out a final judgment. Those who have continually stood against him, who have refused his offer of forgiveness and denied his rightful rule over them, will face his judgment, which we're told will be terrible. But those who take refuge in him will be safe, and all will be welcomed as his friends and children and enjoy every blessing with him. That's what's being referred to particularly in verses 6 to 7. The mighty waters are coming, but there is a hiding place. We can be completely safe. Or maybe a month or so ago, you may have seen the news of the terrible floods in Germany and Belgium. We saw the destructive power of the rising floodwaters as they destroyed buildings and swept away everything before them. There's nothing that can stop a powerful flood. Sandbags will work for a bit. Levees and embankments will hold for a while. But if the flood is big enough, they will be swept away. The only way to be safe is to evacuate, to get out before the flood reaches you, to find some high ground or some place far away. You need a place to hide from the flood to be truly safe. Well, the great news from this passage is that God is that safe place. By seeking God, by asking for his forgiveness, he will protect us, surrounding us with songs of deliverance. We'll be safe from the waters with our Father, enjoying his protection and his love. And so, if you're not trusting in Jesus yet, let me encourage you, as David did, to pray to him, to seek him while he may be found. This offer of forgiveness and love and friendship, it's a free gift and it is offered to you. For those of us that are Christians, We can rejoice in this. We know we have complete security in God, that nothing can shake us from that place of safety. We can be sure that no hardships, no trials, and no struggles can separate us from Him. He is our hiding place, our safety, and our security. Because of His amazing grace to us, we can be completely confident in His unwavering care and His support for us. So God offers His love and kindness, compassion and salvation to all. But we do need to respond to His offer. That's our third point. We need to walk in God's ways. So in verse 8, David changes his tone again. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. He's taking on the role of teacher, addressing his hearers directly, assuring them that he will teach them how to walk with God. And whilst the words are David's, they are also God's. This is God speaking to us. So when we hear verse 8, we can know that it is God himself offering to watch over us and to teach us in the way we should go. Well, this in itself is amazing. Instead of solely condemning our sin, God, in his incredible love, is meeting us where we are and showing us how we can live. And this counsel is definitely worth listening to. If the God who made us, who knows us best and loves us more than we can imagine, if he wants to teach us something, then that's a lesson we're going to want to listen to. We can see this as well in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God knows our hearts. He knows our natural inclination is to pull away from God, to try to set off in our own direction, at odds to him. So in verses 8 to 9, he's reminding us not to do that, but to work at following his ways. I know many people will be familiar with this, but if you've ever taken a dog out for a walk on a lead, there are various ways that walk can play out. On a good day, you can have a really lovely walk with the dog just happily trotting alongside you, going in the same direction. Often, neither you nor the dog really notices the lead is there at all. You're just happy together, poodling along in the same way. However, if the dog is particularly energetic or smells anything exciting, then the walk is very different. You have the dog tugging in all directions, trying to get away, trying to go its own way. You need to give it a tug every now and then, just to remind it which way it's going, remind it to stay with you. And just as the dog would keep bolting away from you, so we can stray from God's paths. The way he's chosen for us, following and loving him. And verse 9 reminds us not to do that, but instead to constantly walk with God, correcting our path to align with what he wants us to do. Well, in the Christian life, there are constant distractions and temptations away from the right path. And we will mess up and sin. It is, sadly, inevitable. However, what we do with that sin matters. When we do sin, do we instantly take it to God, confessing it, asking for forgiveness? Or do we keep silent, like in verse 3? Maybe we convince ourselves that it's not actually a sin, that really it's fine. Maybe we try to excuse it. Possibly we'll tell ourselves we'll deal with it later, but we're just too busy or too tired to even think about it now. Well, verse 4 shows the effects of that. David is distant from God. He knows he's not living God's way, and it weighs heavily on him. We may not experience these physical symptoms the same way that David did, but as Christians, persistent and unconfessed sin will have an effect on us. For one, we'll feel less in tune with God. And so we mustn't be like the horse in verse 9, or the excitable dog doing our best to pull away from God because we think our way is better. Instead, we should do everything we can to follow him, constantly bringing our sin to him and trusting in his unfailing love that surrounds those that trust in him. Because his love is huge and it is completely undeserved. It will never fail, even though our love will fail at times. Nothing we can do can take God by surprise. Nothing we can do can stop God from loving us. We just need to turn to him. God freely offers the love that will surround us, the deliverance and the protection and the salvation that we need. So the correct response is praise and joyful obedience, gratitude and love. Let's read verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Because of God's love and his forgiveness for our sins, we can be joyful in all circumstances, in every situation. Looking back to verses 6 to 7, we know that when the waters of chaos and fear rise, God will protect us and be with us, giving us strength, encouragement and guidance to keep going. Even in death, we can be utterly confident of a glorious eternal future with our Father. God loves us despite our sin. And when we turn to him, he forgives us and guides us in the way to go. It's easy to forget this sometimes. So frequently we slip into thinking of God as a disapproving headmaster. Always looking for something to criticise, always grumpy. And when we think like that, then it's hard to be joyful. We won't want to talk to him about our sin. If we think that God is just going to have a go at us if we tell him what we've done wrong, we'll be like David in verses 3 to 5. We'll clam up and just not talk to God. But when we remember who God truly is, our loving Father, gracious and forgiving, then we'll turn to him. We'll be eager to come to him with our problems and our sin, knowing that he wants to forgive us and to help us live the right way. Practically, there are things we can do to help us think of God in the right way. Prioritising Bible reading and prayer, that's a great way. And when we do pray, making sure we're talking to God about what's in our minds, not just what we think he wants to hear. Reading Christian books can help. Listening to Christian music can help us keep our eyes on who God is. Talking about God with friends is also helpful. But fundamentally, we need to keep turning to God, aligning our lives with his. He knows us inside out. We can't hide anything from him. But we don't need to. God's love and his forgiveness are big enough for everything we've done. And if we trust in him, he will be our hiding place in all trouble. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you that you know us. You know our hearts and you love us all the same. Help us to turn to you with our sin, not to run from you. And to know the joy of salvation and love and protection. Help us to walk in your ways. Amen.